book of Ruth. But hopefully not. Hopefully you've enjoyed our sermon series through the book of Ruth. I have, and Lord willing, we'll be moving on to the book of Exodus next in our evening sermon series. But let's give attention to Ruth, chapter 4, starting in verse 16 and reading to the end. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. This ends the reading of the book of Ruth. I have an uncle on my father's side who recently, not too long ago, had a horrible accident with a radial arm saw. He severely injured his arm and actually nearly lost his arm in the process. Now, I don't draw attention to that to in any way be gruesome, but to draw attention to the wonders of modern medicine. It was amazing that they were able to preserve his limb almost entirely, that there's really no damage after the severe accident. They were able to reattach his arm, his badly damaged arm, and really preserve the full functionality and use of it. Now, none of us would ever want to lose a part of our body. Our bodies are precious to us and dear to us. We want to preserve our bodies as best as possible. And if we can prevent damage being done to it, the loss of limb, we would like that. That's good. We like our whole bodies. The body of Christ is similar. Christ has redeemed his body with the cost of his very life. And he doesn't want to see portions of it cut off and lost. That's actually the context of the statement in the book of Ezekiel when the Lord himself says, "I do not delight in the death of the wicked." He's speaking about his people, his church, his people on earth. He does not delight in them being cut off from his body. You see, our God is the God who brings back those who are cut off. He redeems those who have been removed from us. He is the God who brings those who are outside into his family and unites them to himself. God is the God who redeems his whole body, all those for whom he has died, every single one, that none should be lost, those whom he has died for. You see, Christ redeems all those who are cut off and outside of his covenant, those whom he has paid the price for. And that is what we really see in the book of Ruth, is God redeeming a family that was cut off. And in the process, he redeems one who was outside of his covenant as well. And so that's what we will unpack this evening. Christ is the Redeemer of those who are cut off and those who are outside his covenant. Well, first, he redeems those who are cut off. Where we left off last in the book of Ruth was that a child was born. And we had heard all of these blessings and promises conferred upon the child and Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, blessings proclaimed. But we didn't see the personal touch of the story. We didn't see the concluding details, those sentimental details, the conclusion of the story that tugs at our heartstrings as we see the child laid upon the lap of Naomi. And so that's what happens. The story zooms in specifically on Naomi, and there she is holding Obed. And it's visible evidence of God's blessing to her. Now, we're met with a strange phrase that it says Naomi does. It says Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and nursed the child. Now, in our Western mentality, we might hear that and think, what is going on here? Is there some strange cultural thing that grandmothers actually nursed children? Oh, no, it has nothing to do with our sense of the word nurse regarding feeding a child or caring for a child in that way. But we hear that word and it sounds a little strange to us, because it's maybe a little bit out of context in the way we understand and interpret that word. Along those lines, during our preaching class at seminary, we had a story told to us, an infamous story about a British preacher preaching in America, using that same word and using it as an illustration. And the illustration went something like this. The British pastor was getting onto a bus, and there was a woman in front of him who was holding a child, and the child was just freaking out, spazzing, crying, throwing a tantrum, and the woman was trying to look in her purse to get the necessary money to pay her fare to go on the public transit. And so this British pastor said, "So I took the child into my arms, and I nursed the child and calmed the child down." And the American audience just looked at one another like, what on earth is this pastor talking about? Well, it's a word that we don't entirely use in that regard. He was just saying, I cared for the child. I calmed the child. But the point was completely lost on the audience. And I think that when we read this verse, maybe our Western minds can lose the point. It's not meant to be creepy or weird in any way. It's just that Naomi cared for the child. She receives this child and loved him and held him. She was his caregiver and nanny. In other words, she was a loving grandmother, as grandmothers should be upon their grandchildren. It's an endearing picture. It's a beautiful picture. It's one of blessedness. And I took as much time describing that word as I did, because we need to see how sweet of a picture this is and not be confused at all in what's going on here. But then we see more confusing language afterward. What happens is the neighbor women come and give Obed a name, saying there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now, this seems strange to us. Could you imagine having a child, carrying a child for 9 months, and then all of your friends and neighbors come over, and then they pick the name for your child? That would be horrible. No, thank you. I wouldn't want that, right? We would probably be stuck with the name that means your child shall be called Wrinkle Face or something. Right? Who knows what the name would end up as if somebody else named your child. But again, this sounds strange. It's not strange. The neighbor women are hearing the name of Obed, that Ruth and Boaz named him. They are the ones who are the name giver of Obed. And they hear the name, and they are declaring to Naomi, there is a son born. They are saying, this is good and right. They are agreeing with his name and saying, one has been given to Naomi. Now, do we see the contrast from the beginning of the book till now? We've gone from Naomi being emptied of all the men in her life, being emptied of all the children. We went from famine and barrenness and death, and now there is fullness and life and food and nourishment, the ability to care for a child. There has been complete and total redemption. We've gone from death to life. And that is the picture here. And that is why they are declaring a son has been given to Naomi. Life has been provided, and his name is Obed. It's a beautiful picture that we see here. The meaning of Obed, of course, is servant. It's an abbreviation of the name Obadiah, most likely. Obadiah being the servant of Yahweh. Do you hear the Yah at the end? Obadiah. That would be Yahweh's name. That's the shortened version of Yahweh. the servant of Yahweh. But here it doesn't say his name is Obadiah. It is just Obed, meaning servant. So it leaves us with the question, whose servant is he? Is he God's servant or is he Naomi's servant? And the answer is yes. That's the beautiful picture. He is the servant of the Lord as he even serves to be the redeeming one of Naomi. And so the book proper ends here with this beautiful statement showing that the prophecy has come about, that his name has been named in Israel. That's what the people prayed for before. If you just look back a few verses, you could see that that's what they were praying for, that his name would be named throughout all of Israel. And even to this day, Obed's name is named throughout all of Israel, spiritual Israel, the church. The holiness and obedience of all the major characters in this book is rewarded. Naomi is thoroughly redeemed, and the divine plan for Israel and her king is fulfilled. That's where the story itself ends. And then it concludes with a genealogy. There's an epilogue here. The genealogy of Obed. And so we see the abbreviated version of his genealogy in verse 17. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now that gives us a clue. We're headed to David. That's the prize. That's the end point. But before we get there, there's a point that we must see, several points, I should say, in the rest of his genealogy. But so the genealogy starts then in verse 18 with Perez. Why does it start with Perez? Do any of us really know Perez? Or is he a crucial character in other books of the Bible that we hear the name Perez and we say, ah, yes, Perez. All the author would have had to have done is just go back a single generation and we would have the name Judah. Now that we can get behind. Judah, the preeminent one in Israel, the one from whom the Christ is to come. Yes, this is Judah's genealogy. But no, we start with Perez. Do you remember Perez? Who is Perez? Well, just look over at verse 12 and you see who Perez is again. Remember, the people prayed that the house of Boaz would be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, we unpacked this a little bit last week, but remember the story. Tamar was given to Judah's son. Judah's son died. And then Tamar was given to Onan, and Onan has his infamous sin of not raising up a child to Tamar. And then, basically, the attempt at the levirate marriage of raising up a child to Judah's deceased son ends there. Tamar is cut off, and she has to live in her father's house, and she has to take drastic measures, deceitful measures, and we're not going to defend her actions necessarily, but she has to take measures to raise up a child and be faithful to the command of God to engage in raising up this child to the deceased member of Israel. And she is declared at the end of that by Judah as even more righteous than Judah. Judah, the preeminent one. And she is more righteous than Judah because she raised up an offspring according to the levirate marriage. One who was cut off raised up Perez. Now do we see the importance of Perez? It is saying that this is the line of the levirate marriage. This is the line of those who are cut off are brought back into the covenant line of Christ. Perez was born through the levirate marriage, and now Obed is born through the levirate marriage. This is the line of the levirate. Naomi and her line was redeemed in the same way that Tamar successfully redeemed her line, through the same provision in God's law. And so the story then concludes with Naomi's redemption. The one cut off is fully restored through the provision of God's grace. Now, here's what you have to hear as far as an encouragement at this point. There's an encouragement from the book of Ruth here that Naomi, a child of the covenant, from human perspective was utterly cut off, was completely hopeless. She was lost. She was doomed. And the God of all grace pursued her and redeemed her. And there was a chance at redemption. There was an offer of repentance. There was successfully bringing her back into the covenant line, all because of the grace of the Lord Himself. Now, do you hear the encouragement in that, saints? Because there are some of you here tonight who have loved ones, children, or family members, close friends, people who were raised in the covenant and from a human perspective appear as though they are completely cut off. Look as though they are without hope. Look to be lost and completely cast away from Christ. But here is the hope of the book of Ruth. That as long as the Lord is on His throne and there is breath in their lungs, there is hope of redemption. There is a chance of repentance. There is an offer of grace, and it is ever present. They are never beyond help. They are never without hope. God is the God who redeems those who have been cut off, and He is in the business of saving prodigals. Why do we love the story of the prodigal son so much? Oh, because it's a picture of hope. Even ones who look like they are afar off, they can be brought back. They can be redeemed. And if we love that parable so much in the New Testament, this is the story of a prodigal daughter in the Old Testament. Naomi, the prodigal daughter, she receives the same hope. She receives the same redemption. The Lord is about redeeming those who have been cut off. But He is also about the business of redeeming those who are outside of the covenant. He redeems those who are outside. Now this takes our mind to Ruth, of course. She was once outside. Remember, I originally said, and throughout our sermon series, I said that this is a story of Naomi. This is Naomi's redemption tale. And yet, she's redeemed through the instrument of Ruth. And Ruth receives the benefit of that as well. Yes, Naomi is the prize. And yet, it is through the instrument of Ruth, and she is redeemed in the process. And so the genealogy continues. It covers rather minor people after Perez. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab, Nashon. Nashon, Salmon. Now we come to someone significant again. Not to say the others are insignificant, but the construction of the genealogy causes us to just pass over those and then settle on Salmon, because this is the father of Boaz. Now, do we need to know anything about the father of Boaz? In one sense, no, not really, because we already know the character of Boaz. He's a great, compassionate man, a man of grace and goodness and care. And we've already seen that, and so do we really need to know anything about Salmon to know more about Boaz? Well, maybe we do. Maybe Boaz's lineage actually gives us a clue as to why Boaz is the way that he is. Did you know that Salmon is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? Several places, actually, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 is probably the most significant. It's the genealogy again, the genealogy of Christ, and it says this: Salmon begot Boaz. Now, nothing new there. Now, that's exactly what this says. But it goes on. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that give us a clue as to the character of Boaz? Because Boaz's father, Salmon, married a Gentile. Do you remember Rahab? Of course you do. The harlot, the innkeeper, who received the spies of Israel. And she decided to betray the people of Jericho, her people, in order to identify with Yahweh. And Boaz's dad was willing to marry that outsider and bring her into the covenant line. He saw the faithfulness in this Gentile woman, and he married her, and she is yoked into the line of Christ. And then his son Salmon's son sees this picture in his parents and is open to redeeming and marrying an outsider, the faithful Ruth, who does not side with her own people, the Moabites, but instead yokes herself to Yahweh. This is the heart of Salmon. This is the heart of Boaz. And this is the heart of your God. To redeem those who are outside and cut off in order to make them willing servants in the line of Christ. And notice the instruments that he uses in the case of these Gentile women. Two men who are willing to bring them in. In the case of Boaz, God prepared him through his mother and father in order to redeem Ruth. Did you realize that? God prepared Boaz for this through his upbringing. Isn't that fantastic? Because he does the same for you and me. He prepares us to be able to assist others through our past experiences, through our upbringing, through all the various aspects of our lives. He prepares us to be useful instruments in service in His kingdom. We talked about this very thing in the morning with regard to the Sunday school class, if you were there for that. That the Lord brings us through suffering and sorrow in order to help us minister to others when they are walking through those difficult times and same experiences. But more so than just suffering, He does that with your entire life. He is preparing you and equipping you to be the servants that He wants you to be, specifically in the roles that He is raising you up for. You find yourself wondering, am I really useful in Christ's kingdom? Well, the answer is absolutely. Because you are uniquely positioned because of who you are, by your upbringing, by your parents, by your experiences, and all things that have contributed to who you are, you have been prepared to labor in Christ's church exactly as you need to. He uniquely equipped Boaz, and He has uniquely equipped you. And so don't ever apologize for who you are. Don't ever feel badly about your personality. Now, yes, repent of your sin. I'm not talking about that. Of course, repent of your sin. Apologize for that. Yes, that's fine. But don't ever apologize for who you are, for who Christ has made you to be, because you are exactly the person that He has designed you to be for the purpose that He has for you in this world. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 can say that you are His workmanship. He has uniquely crafted you. And that verse goes on to say that He has created He created you in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared in advance for you to walk in them. You are His workmanship. Don't ever apologize for that. He has uniquely prepared you for your service in His kingdom. He redeems those who are cut off. He redeems those who are outside, because He redeems all of His people, all those for whom are under all those who are under His kingship and rule. Notice that we go on in the genealogy from Salmon to Boaz, and Boaz to Obed, and Obed to Jesse. These are kind of minor characters, right? We've already heard the story of Boaz and Obed. We've already read all the verses that are written about Obed. Jesse, well, he's important, right? Well, so much as he is the father of David. But other than that, Jesse doesn't play a huge role in the Scriptures. And then we come to the prize. Jesse begot David. That final name absolutely should stand out to us, because David is the messianic king who, from God's perspective, is the only legitimate king of Israel during the monarchy, as far as the United Kingdom. But Saul is not a legitimate king from the Lord's perspective, but David is, because he is the one who is to sit. He is the type of the one who is to sit on His throne forever and forever. He is the focus of 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the majority of the Psalms as well, because after all, he is the composer of them. So David is the pinnacle of the Old Testament history and the highlight of Judah's line. But before we understand the significance of why we come to David we have to understand the time period that this book is set in. It's during the book of Judges, the time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, and there is no king in Israel. And the covenant people are declining at an alarming rate. And the only thing that is holding God's people off from declining more and more is that God graciously raises up judges that they stave off the continued decline. It's not periods of great faithfulness when the judges are inserted. They're simply holding the decay at bay. And that even is only by the grace of the Lord. But then in the book of Ruth, we find something different. The book of Ruth is a transition period from the time of the judges. Think back to the beginning of the book of Ruth. Naomi and her family are demonstrating the opposite of covenant faithfulness. They're acting like any ordinary Israelite at the time of judges. And there is rapid decline. And the only thing that preserves them is God's grace. And then once again, God sends a redeemer, a judge, so to speak, and in a personal sense, in a specific familial sense, he sends Boaz in order to preserve and redeem this people. However, the result is different. Different than the other judges that we see, the other redeemers that we see. Because now we see perpetual faithfulness in this book. We see unyielding faithfulness in this book. We see the faithfulness that results in God's children being propagated on the earth, and we see faithfulness perpetuating the faithful line of Christ. Unfaithfulness almost gets Naomi and her family utterly cut off. But by God's grace and through God's faithful servants, He brings about the redemption and the progression of the Davidic line, the line of Christ. And now we see this all pointing and headed toward the great King who is to sit on the throne, that there would be a King in Israel when people no longer do what is right in their own eyes, but walk in faithfulness before that King. The book of Ruth is a transition out of the time of Judges, that no longer is it just holding unfaithfulness at bay, but now we begin to see faithfulness increasing as it's marching on toward David, who is a type of Christ. We went from an unfaithful decline and kinglessness to growth and progress and a king and a kingdom and perpetual faithfulness. The author must have had this in mind the whole time he's writing the story and the narrative of the book of Ruth. And without Ruth and Boaz engaging in the redemptive activity of Naomi, and without Naomi being redeemed and her lineage restored, there would be no David. And from a human perspective, there would be no Christ. There would be no ultimate redemption. So do we see the transition pointing to the King? Pointing to the ultimate Redeemer, pointing to a perpetual faithfulness that is found only in Him. The book of Ruth is a story of Christ, the King who redeems His people, those who are cut off, those who are outside of the covenant. He redeems all those for whom He has died. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "But for the grace of God, there goes I." I actually heard it for the first time about 8 years ago. I was in college, and a Catholic friend of mine said it randomly as he was watching someone eat a disgusting meal in our cafeteria. And he said, "But for the grace of God, there go I." I had no idea what he was talking about. I had never heard the phrase before in my life. He had to repeat it 6 times, slowly, so I understood what he was saying. I had never heard it before. Well, for us to learn things, truths from God's Word, we often have to be told over and over again. We have to hear it and understand it and process it. And we have heard again and again through the book of Ruth that Christ alone is our Redeemer. the book of Ruth has shown us again and again that our redemption is completely and totally and only by the work of the Almighty God. And but for the grace of God, there go you and I. Because but for the grace of Christ, Naomi would have been utterly cut off. And but for the grace of Christ, Ruth would have been perpetually outside of the covenant line. And but for the grace of Christ, God's people would have no child born unto us and no Redeemer given. But for the grace of Christ, there go I. You see the point? That but for the grace of the Lord, we would be cut off. We would be outside His covenant promises. And yet Christ redeems all those who are His people. Those who were once cut off. Those who are once outside. He redeems all of us for whom He has died. That's the story of Ruth. A beautiful picture of redemption. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how great it is to see all the images through the book of Ruth. We spent many weeks on it, Lord. We could have spent many more. It's so rich. It's so deep. It's so good. To see these things that You are teaching us again and again, but the main point is clear, that Christ alone is our Redeemer. And Lord, we thank You that we who were once cut off, that we who were once afar, we have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, the One who sits on the throne of David forever and ever. How we thank You for this transition from the time of Judges, that bleak and dark time. And Lord, how we thank You for the transition from the bleak and dark time in our lives, when we were once enemies of You and Your gospel and the cross. And yet now, Lord, we are Your people, ruled and reigned willingly by King Jesus, in whose name we pray.